Job chapter 38, we finally get to hear from the Lord. So all the way through the book of Job, Job has been saying, I want an audience with the Lord. I want to speak with the Lord. I want to plead my case to the Lord. I don't know what's happened. I don't know why this has happened. I don't know what sin I've committed for this to happen. I just want to be able to speak to the Lord. You ever ask the question and then you like really regretted asking the question? Yes. You've thought, oh, I wish I hadn't said anything. Yeah. Didn't really want that answer. And sometimes the response you get is not necessarily the one that you are looking for. Maybe you've done that with the Lord. Maybe something's happened in your life and you've questioned the Lord as to why, or you've asked the Lord something and then when he's given you a response to his word, you're like, yeah, that's not really the response that I was looking for. Job has been heading towards this point. He's looking and waiting for God to speak. And maybe the friends didn't even have any kind of inclination that the Lord would speak at all. Maybe in their minds they'd said everything there was to say and there was nothing else to say. But Job just literally wanted to hear from the Lord. And the interesting thing is, I find it interesting what God didn't do rather than what God did do. Because in these speeches, and the Lord gives two speeches in these last few chapters, what he doesn't do is he doesn't answer Job's questions. He doesn't give Job a reason for why he suffered. He doesn't answer Job's questions. He doesn't apologize for being silent for so long. He doesn't turn around and say, sorry for the delay. Sorry for the fact you've waited and you've had to endure all of this nonsense counseling from your friends. He doesn't offer any information about what we've seen, that conversation in heaven. He doesn't give Job any insight into, well, Job, this is why this has gone on and this is what happened. Satan's been looking at you for a long time because of your righteousness and your uprightness and because of your testimony. And he's kind of really wanted to go after you. So I gave him permission to do just that, to prove why you actually worship me. So he doesn't give any of that. He doesn't even acknowledge that Job has been through any deep trouble. He doesn't say, Job, I've seen you. I know your pain. I know your hurt. I know what you've gone through. I know what you've been through. And when he finally begins to speak, he actually reproves Job. But his ultimate goal is not to hurt Job any more than he's already been hurt. His ultimate goal is just for Job's heart to be right with the Lord. Even when he rebukes us, the whole purpose of the Lord rebuking us is so that our heart is right. The whole purpose of him chastising us, that's what he says in Revelation 3, isn't it? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And you might say, well, Job didn't know what he needed to repent for. He said that I haven't committed any sin that I need to repent of. But as Elihu pointed out, Job was bordering on pride in terms of, well, I've not done anything wrong, therefore I don't deserve this. And the Lord is going to try and, or the Lord is not going to try, he is actually going to show Job exactly where he fits. You know when the Paul said in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God's going to show Job just how short of his glory he really is. So we're just going to look at a few things tonight. Hopefully we'll completely finish chapter 38. But if you Google this, and Brother Andrew might be able to give a bit more insight. If you Google this, we are told that God asks 77 questions. I've numbered them in my Bible. So every time there's a question mark, I've numbered it. And I've come up with 83. So Brother Andrew will tell us after. So there's a lot of questions. God asks anywhere between 77 and 83 questions to Job. But he begins with a rebuke. In verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. So the Lord's first words are a rebuke. Who's darkening my counsel without knowledge? Who is this? And before reading the Lord's response, how many of you have ever seen a storm come in? I used to live living in Pencoetia. We used to live in St. Andrew's Road in Pencoetia. And if you remember on the bottom of St. Andrew's Road, Kay, there was a gap between the house and the bungalow opposite. I think it was a bungalow opposite. Anyway, or you could see the bungalow, two houses, but there was this gap. And right across the mountain, you could literally see the weather come in. And you could see when the bad weather was coming, you would literally just see the rain come in across the mountain, and you could see it coming towards you. And you just used to think, oh, wow, when that comes, that's going to be huge. I love being in America and watching the thunderstorms. I love, you know, kind of watching that cloud rolling in. And can you imagine sitting there watching this approaching storm and watching that storm coming closer and closer and closer together? Imagine the fierce wind and the distant roar of thunder getting nearer and nearer and nearer, and the winds whip all around you, and suddenly the voice speaks out from that wind and says, "Who is this that doesn't really know what he's talking about?" Imagine being confronted by that voice out of the whirlwind as it shatters the silence. And I found this really ironic, that the Lord would appear and speak to Job in this way. Because we know that God can speak in many different ways and in many different forms. We know that God has spoken to Moses out of the burning bush. We know that God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. He wasn't in the whirlwind. He wasn't in the thunders. It was a still small voice. We know that God has spoken through dreams and visions. He's spoken in many different ways. So why choose to speak to Job through a whirlwind? What would Job be reminded of as that wind came close to him? In Job chapter 1 and verse 19, the servant came and spoke to Job and said, "Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So Job's children, their lives were taken by the wind. Now then, the two Hebrew words are different. The Hebrew word for whirlwind that God speaks out of in verse 1 is a different Hebrew word than the word wind used in verse 1 and in chapter 1 and verse 19. But even though the words are different, the concept, you know, imagine what Job must have felt as that wind approached. And he was reminded of the tragedy that happened. And it's incredible how the Lord can still speak to us and use pain and heartache and difficulties and tragedies to be able to speak to us in such an incredible way. So Job is rebuked by the Lord. And first of all, we're just going to look at two things. Job is ignorant of God's counsel, and Job is ignorant of God's creation. And in verse 2 it says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And the introduction to this verse makes it clear, because it says the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And if you look there, the word Lord is capitalized. So what does it mean in the King James Bible when the word Lord is capitalized? Jehovah, God's personal name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Every time we see the capitalized word Lord, it is when the personal name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, is used rather than the name for deity, which is El or Elah or Elohim. And that's the word that is used more often by Job's three friends. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the covenant name of the God of Israel, the only true and living God. And this just says that Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to Job out of the storm or out of the whirlwind. God doesn't speak to Elihu. God doesn't address Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar. God speaks directly to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Can you imagine? And here's the thing. You might say, well, why doesn't God know who's, who's speaking? Why does God say, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? The Lord knows exactly who's speaking. You know, it's like when he says, Adam, where art thou? God knows exactly where Adam is. I haven't lost him. You know, it's not like, oh no, Adam's the best hide and seeker on the planet. Where's he gone? God knows exactly where Adam is. So God knows who has been asking for counsel. God knows who's been desiring to speak to him. And in this rhetorical question, as it were, God is basically saying, Job, who are you to question me? You know, and oftentimes we think we know what's best for us more than the Lord knows what's best for us. Mm-hmm. Well, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer this way? Well, because you wouldn't be able to cope with it if I'd answered it this way. Because that wouldn't have blessed this amount of people if I'd answered it this way. Yeah, but Lord, I know what's best for my life. No, we don't. He does. Job, who are you to question my wisdom and my judgments? And from the start, you know what you do. You know, sometimes when you talk to people, you're like, I don't really know where I stand. You know, are they mad at me? Do you ever get that sometimes with some people? You don't know, kind of like women. You're a confusing species to try and understand. And sometimes us men, we are dull. We're not rocket scientists, and we're like, you know, when you say to us, do what you want, you don't mean that. So when we do what we want, we are in really big trouble. But you told us to do what we want. Well, if that's what you want to do, just do it. What kind of test is this? That's not fair. This is entrapment. And sometimes you just don't know. You don't know where you stand. But you can't say that with Job and the Lord. Job was in no shadow of a doubt whatsoever. I've messed up here. I've demanded an audience with the Lord, and I've demanded, I want to plead my case, and I want to defend my cause, and I want to say this, and I want to say that. And then the Lord turns up and says, Job, really? Really? You're going to question my judgment? So at least from the start, the Lord made sure that Job understood that he was ignorant of God's counsel. That means his plans, his works, his will, his ways, his purposes. And then not only was Job ignorant of God's counsel, he was ignorant of God's creation. I love Warren Wiesbe outlines these last few chapters this way. God says to Job in chapters 38, can you explain my creation? And then in chapters 39, God says to Job, can you oversee my creation? And then in chapters 40 to 41, God says to Job, can you subdue my creation? Job needed to brace himself. And that's what the Lord says here. Gird up now thy loins like a man. This is a wrestling challenge. Gird up thy loins. So what he's saying is, obviously we recognize that, you know, in biblical times, they would have worn like togas, like longer flowing clothes. And, you know, when we talk about the belt of truth holds everything up. Well, when you gird up your loins, you literally pull up your garment so that you can either run or you can fight. So to gird up the loins is literally, Job, mean you're going to wrestle. It's not the first time we read in the scripture about the Lord wrestling with somebody. But that's what he's saying to Job. Job, we're going to have a verbal battle then, if you like. Gird up your loins. Brace yourself with a wrestling match of a barrage of questions that are going to come you away. And God's next words were a forceful demand. Job needed to prepare himself. You ever been in that situation, maybe as a child or as a spouse on the wrong end of a discussion where it's just like one thing after another, and you say like a little naughty schoolboy, like, you're like, you don't know what to say. Job's going to be speechless. He's going to have no response. We've seen him reply to Eliphaz. We've seen him reply to Bildad. We've seen him reply to Zophar. Job didn't have the chance to reply to Elihu. And we could say, well, that was because Elihu's points were pretty good. Elihu said some really interesting points that made a lot of sense. But I don't think Job had the opportunity to respond to Elihu, because God said, okay, now is my turn to speak. Job, get ready, because I'm going to question you, and you're not going to be able to answer a single one. Job had been questioning the Lord and pleading for answers, but your God quickly reverses the scenario. God's going to ask the questions, not Job. God is going to ask the questions, and God is going to demand an answer from him. And if there was a fault with Job, you know, we kind of say, oh, but Job didn't know what he had done wrong, and, you know, he couldn't put a finger on the sin that he'd committed for this to happen. If Job had done anything wrong, then I believe what he has done wrong is his approach to the Lord. Because what he's done is like, I don't understand. I want to come into the court of law and I want to stand before, you know, God as my judge, and I want to say, hey, why is this happening? So if Job has done anything wrong, then maybe his lack of understanding of God's supremacy, he didn't focus as he should have on God's glory or his majesty or on his authority and wisdom or his power and his strength or his perfection and his holiness or his dominion and rule or his mercy and his love. And maybe he didn't grasp all of that, but he approached him wrongly. Whatever the cause of Job's failure, perhaps he didn't show enough reverence for the Lord. Maybe he was a little bit too familiar with the Lord, and instead of sensing God's awesome glory and holiness and then approaching him with that fearful reverence, it's kind of that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, maybe Job did have a close walk with the Lord, because we don't understand how the Lord communicated with Job, or, you know, was it similar to how God communicated with Enoch? Because in the days of Enoch, Enoch walked with God, and he walked so closely with the Lord that in the end, the Lord just took him. And we're talking, you know, we're talking about patriarchal periods here. So maybe the time of Abraham there or thereabouts. So how did the Lord communicate with Job for Job to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord? And was he too familiar? You know, do we get too familiar with the Lord sometimes? Because, you know, we take that scripture from Hebrews where we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And sometimes it's like we just barge into the room. You know, I had a really, really, really good relationship with my old boss, NG. And still keep in touch with him a little bit now. Andy Reedy, he was the best boss I ever worked with. And he was a really, really, really close friend. But I wouldn't just barge into his office, even if he was free. And he'd always said, look, my office is open anytime. You'd always give him a knock and say, is it okay if I pop in? And I think sometimes, as Christians, because we can come boldly before the throne of grace, we don't come reverently or humbly or, you know, with the fear of the Lord. We do just literally just barge in. And I think we still need to understand, even though we are reconciled to a holy God because of what Christ did upon the cross, even though we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that doesn't mean that we come flippantly. Boldly doesn't mean, right, I'm here now, so you've got to answer all my questions. It just means that we have that access, that we can come into his presence, that we have the opportunity to come into his presence. And maybe Job had lost that part of his walk with the Lord, and his attitude just needs to be corrected a little bit. And God is now ready to kind of straighten Job out a little bit. So God corrects the Lord. And that's the thing, you know, we need to understand that God loves us. And when we do go astray, When we've got kids, we don't give our kids a row because it's like, oh, I'm a parent now. I can't wait to get my kids a row. Brilliant. I had rows off my mum and dad, so there we are. Yeah, get my own back on you now, stinging kids. We never do that. We normally chase our children because we don't want them going in the wrong direction. We don't want them to get hurt. You know, we don't, you know, the modern day parenting now is just bonkers. You know, if a kid's about to run out across the road and get run over by a car, we don't suddenly say, now then, is there a reason why you want to do that? Do you feel, you know, that your feelings are going to be affected if I say, don't do that? You'll be, no, you don't, you grab hold of me, don't stop, don't run out into the road. And when we start to go astray as Christians, the Lord's not going to turn around and say, do you feel better for acting out that way? Am I going to affect your personality or, you know, the way in which you identify? No, he's going to chasten us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to keep us from danger. Because he wants to stop us going in a particular direction. Because he doesn't want us going here. Because he loves us so much that he's not going to allow us to wander off to a point where he's just going to let us have our own way. You know, what does it say? He loves us. He loves us as we are, but he loves us too much for us to stay as we are. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So God is going to do all he can to get our attention. And you think, well, you know, why? Why the suffering? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been on an airplane? Most people have been on an airplane. How many of you have been on an airplane more than once? Okay, more than twice? 3 times, 4 times, 10 times, 20 times. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, when we are told to look at the stewardess, and they say, give us your full attention, you know, maybe you've got your Kindle out or your book or your phone or there, and you're reading away, and they say, right, give us your attention, and you're like, right, let me take notes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oxygen masks, okay. Let me have a look where they're going to come from. Exits, you know, right. Do we do that? Do we actually pay attention? Do we think, right, where's the weak ones? Who's in going to be in my way now of the exit? Right, I need to get that out of the way. Oh, they look a bit tougher. Oh, there's just a bunch of kids there. I can throw their grannies over there and get it out of the way. We don't pay attention. None of us pay attention whatsoever. It's even the seasoned travellers. We know what she's going to say. We know there's a life jacket under our thing, and we know that there's going to be oxygen masks come down, and we know we've got to put our seatbelt on, and we don't pay a blind bit of attention. And here's the thing. I wonder how many people who survived the Titanic, the next ship they went on, I can promise you this, they were like, where's the lifeboats? Where's the lifeboats? I want to know where the lifeboat is. I want to know how to get to it. I want to know that everything's going to be okay if there's an emergency. You see, when our life is plain sailing, we don't need to seek the Lord because everything's fine. You know, when we've flown a million times, we don't need to know how to use the life jacket under our... I can promise you this. The people who landed on the Hudson River, the Sully, the pilot who landed that plane on the Hudson River, I promise you this, every time they go on an airplane, they're like, there's my life jacket. I know where my life jacket is. I know how it works. I know how it fits over my head. I know that the light works. I know that the blowy thing works. And I know that the whistle works. And sometimes, you know, the Lord sends these storms in our life to kind of wake us up, to make us focus and rely more upon him. And he does everything he can to get our attention. He wants to get our attention so that we don't hurt ourselves, so that we don't bring dishonor to his name, so it keeps us from completely destroying our witness for Christ. John 15:2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Hebrews 12:5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we've quoted this earlier, Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. What's interesting is the fact that when you look at people who have met with the Lord before. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32. Moses met the angel of the Lord at the burning bush. The apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And what's interesting is that during these encounters, the speeches were very brief. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Christ said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But in this scripture that we come to, Job heard God speak, and he received the longest direct confrontation from God of anyone in all the scripture. 5 whole chapters. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and will answer thou, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understand it." God puts Job in his place by asking him a number of questions. And that's going to demonstrate Job's weakness. This is really going to show Job how small he is. I think sometimes we, again, because of our relationship with the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Look, you can call God Father, Abba Father." We can go to him with a different kind of relationship than what people are used to when it comes to a deity. And I think sometimes maybe we think too little of the Lord in terms of how incredible he is, how powerful he is, how majestic he is, how awesome he is. You know, that's a word I use all the time. It's probably my favourite word, awesome. And I completely use it incorrectly because God is awesome. And that's basically, we are in awe of who God is. And God says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, I was here when they laid these foundations. I'm not an expert on building. I understand some of the concepts behind it. But these are some pretty big foundations. They were meant to be a meter by a meter by a meter. They ended up being like a meter by a meter by over 3 meters deep. So these are some pretty big foundations in this building. I'm sure, I don't know if there's any construction in New York when you were wandering around New York, but when you kind of look at some of these skyscrapers and you look at the foundations, some pretty big foundations. The Lord says to Job, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Can you imagine what went into the start of creation when the Lord just said, "Let there be light"? And there was light. Can you imagine the aspects of God's creation? And God is going to ask question after question after question after question after question. And Job is just going to be like, "I've got nothing to say." So, we're not going to finish chapter 38 tonight. I really had plans to finish chapter 38 tonight. But God is going to ask questions about the start of creation. He's going to ask questions about the sea. He's going to ask questions about the sun. And Job is literally going to be silent for the next 4 or 5 chapters. So next time, we will start looking at the questions that God asks Job about the start of creation. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity tonight to come around your word. Father, we just pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to recognize what an awesome God we serve. It's incredible to think that this world was spoken into existence by an incredible God, and yet that God has a desire to spend time with us, has a desire to fellowship with us, has a desire to walk with us. And if we were left to our own devices, then we would we would be without hope. But because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved upon the cross of Calvary, man has been reconciled to a very holy God. And Father, I just prayed you'd help us to realize that when difficulties come in our lives, instead of us questioning your purposes and your reasons and why this is happening, Lord, would we just trust you implicitly? We don't always understand why things go on in our lives, but sometimes the bad things happen so that we can just draw closer to you, that we can cling tighter to you. And sometimes bad things happen in our lives because we are being chastened, because we're headed in a path that is not good for us, because we're headed in a direction that was going to destroy our testimony. Father, we only ever want your will to be done in our lives. And I just pray that you'd help us to trust you with all things and in all things. And Father, we also realize that without you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. So we're thankful for this opportunity to be able to come around your word. And sometimes we don't like being chastened, but help us to realize that when we are chastened by you, it's always out of love and not out of vindication. And Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you. And we, if we approach you in an irreverent manner, and if we approach you when we come before you are thrown in a way that is dishonoring or displeasing to you, then Father, would you help us in our prayer time to come humbly before the throne of grace as we come into your very presence, which is only possible because of what Christ did upon the cross. Lord, we love you so much, and we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, thank you.